So there are Bibles just in the chairs on the shelf on the chair in front of you, if you wish to grab a Bible. And it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And that's on page 1036. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." But Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, how do we cultivate a heart that loves? It's a fairly universal desire, I think, isn't it? To be someone who loves others. For the church, it's essential. The Bible says we're to be shaped and known by our love for God and our love for one another. So how do we cultivate a heart that loves? I suppose if you approach that question from a human-centered view, you might say you've got to kind of somehow find it within yourselves. Approach it from with a business mindset, we say we've got to come up with a strategic plan with various KPIs to monitor how good am I getting at loving. But what about if you approach it from a gospel outlook, a Jesus outlook? How does Jesus say we can grow in love for him and so also for others? How do we get better at loving in church and in our homes and families and everywhere? According to Jesus, we love much by being forgiven much. We love much by being forgiven much. And we're going to engage with a deeply liberating concept this afternoon, but one that so often even Christians run from rather than embrace. The concept that humbling ourselves, readily admitting fault, coming for forgiveness, that is the path to freedom and love. That's true in our relationships with our nearest and dearest. And it's true most foundationally in our relationship with the Lord, the relationship that sits above and should shape all others. And this passage in Luke gives us a wonderful picture of this. And because Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and it's all a bit formal, and I imagine pretty tedious, everyone kind of playing the part that they've kind of been told they've got to play. But then this woman comes in who's got quite a reputation. She's got a checkered past. We're not told what, but I guess we can imagine what that might include. And it's fair to say she shakes things up. Maybe the dinner guests didn't see her to begin with because they were reclining at table, kind of arranged like spokes on a wheel, their heads all in the middle, their feet sticking out behind them. So maybe they didn't see her at first as she came in and stood by Jesus' feet. But they would have heard the weeping. And so as they all swivel round to look, they see her tears are dripping down onto his feet intentionally. They start to feel acute embarrassment as she then uses her long hair to wipe the feet clean and dry. They watch agog as she then lowers her head and she starts kissing the soles of his feet before uncorking this jar and pouring this expensive perfume all over them. That's Simon the Pharisee, the host. He's indignant, isn't he? What on earth is she doing? Get that woman out of there, he thinks. He despairs at Jesus. How can he allow such a sinner to do such a thing to him, to get up so close and personal to him? But Jesus commends her. And he knows exactly what Simon's thinking. And so he tells this story that's going to cut through all of the snobbery. And indeed, is going to highlight the hypocrisy. Verse 41, the story that Jesus tells. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Avoid for the moment the surprise in the story. He forgives them both their debts. That doesn't normally happen, does it? But in this story, it does, because there's a connection to the gospel here. He forgives both their debts. But the answer to the specific question, which of them is going to love him more? Well, Simon knows, doesn't he? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus says, yes, that's exactly right. And at this point, it's starting to dawn on all of those present, the point of this story. But Jesus keeps talking and he makes absolutely sure. And first of all, he exposes this hypocrisy that he sees and that he hates. There is Simon criticizing this woman from his high moral high horse. And yet the very things this woman is extravagantly doing are the very things that Simon has failed to do, even at the basic level of providing hospitality for a guest in his house. So Jesus says to him, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. I mean, what sort of world do you have to live in to think that she's the baddie here? Her actions are setting an example, aren't they? She has seen something that's not right, and she's acted to fix it. You know, what hypocrisy to criticize someone who's giving their all to serve Jesus while you've been lukewarm at best. Our girls have got a kid's book that talks about Jesus as a topsy-turvy king who invites us into his topsy-turvy kingdom. Topsy-turvy in the sense that many things are turned on their heads. Usual conventions aren't always followed. The ways of the world, who's important, how you should act, don't always matter. Topsy-turvy in a most beautiful way because it's Jesus' kingdom. So let me ask you, do you tell yourself, I'm not the sort of person who can take a lead in church life or who should be setting an example for others to follow? I'm just not that sort of person. That's not the role I play in church life. If that's how you think, let me encourage you to think differently. If this woman can be the culture confounder and the example setter in the house of the Pharisee, well, you can be that in this church, in the place you work, wherever it is. Actually, this church needs you to be that. I've seen that happening in recent weeks. It's been a great encouragement, people stepping up as real leaders, saying we're not going to risk falling into gossip about things we don't know. We're going to model a different path. It's been beautiful to see. Jesus is a topsy-turvy king. It's a topsy-turvy church. He welcomes anyone to come and take a lead on setting that culture of love. But it's not just about it kind of exposing Simon's wrong thinking about the woman. Jesus goes further. As we read this, we're supposed to understand what it is that has enabled this woman to act in such a commendable way. What is it that has made it possible for her to love Jesus so much that she can't but act when she sees something that is wrong, where she sees people who are not treating him as they should? What is it? It is because she knows she's been forgiven much. That's what Jesus says, doesn't it? Verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as a great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You see, Simon's got a pretty high view of himself. And so his interactions with Jesus, they're largely transactional. Love doesn't really come into it. But the woman, she's got a realistic view of herself. Her interactions with Jesus are deeply relational. Love is at the heart of it for her. And something we've got to be really clear on here. She's not earning forgiveness by what she does here. And verse 48, it might give that impression when you first read it, you're taken in isolation when Jesus at the end of the story says to her, your sins are forgiven. But that's not what's going on. I mean, Jesus' story makes that clear, doesn't it? The whole point of the story is you've been forgiven and so you love. But also, just the tenses of various words are important here. So in verse 37, it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Now that, who lived a sinful life, that is past tense. Okay, that is describing the habitual way of life she had in the past, but something that does not continue into the present. A change has happened for her. Similarly, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That have been forgiven is referring to a past event. A past moment of receiving forgiveness that now continues to shape reality for her in the present. It's the same in verses 48 and verses 50. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. He's talking about something that has already happened, past tense, before the day of this dinner party. This woman, she's clearly encountered Jesus before. I guess probably she was there in the big crowds in Capernaum. As Jesus was there, you know, when Jesus was healing all the people, where he healed the paralytic, where he healed the leper, when he healed all of those people, I guess she was there in the crowds. I guess it was there then she heard his message about the kingdom of God coming near. Heard Jesus describe himself as the sin doctor who'd come to save all those people who recognize they need help. And I guess at some point, we don't know exactly when, she took that for herself. She repented, and she believed, and she became a follower of Christ. And from that moment on, her life changed in a radical way, and she was no longer the sinner who lived that way. And so then, I don't know how many days ago that was. I guess it wasn't that long ago for her. But then this particular day, word gets to her that the Jesus who she so loves, the Jesus who she is so indebted to, but who she's probably not met personally yet, just seen from a distance. Word gets to her that Jesus is having dinner in a nearby house. And so she drops everything. She grabs the expensive perfume as she's leaving the house and she heads straight in. She's got this deep urge to just go and thank him, to show him how much she loves him. She knows her dirty slate has been wiped clean. And so her heartfelt gratitude to him just overflows. She doesn't care who sees how much she loves him. She wants them to see. She's willing to do anything for him. She who's forgiven much, loves much. And you might have heard the amazing story of Nicky Cruz. He was a violent gang leader in New York a few decades ago now. And then wonderfully, he was suddenly, miraculously converted to Christ. And his life was transformed. And from that moment on, he gave himself to serving God as one who had been forgiven much. And so he returned to those same streets of New York, and he became this evangelist, this sharer of the good news to the gang members who previously he'd been kind of doing crime alongside or seeking to harm. He reached out to drug addicts and other troubled souls. Eventually, he had this worldwide mission in prisons and crime-ridden ghettos, where he went and spoke with boldness and vulnerability and compassion, calling people to receive forgiveness and experience the love that had changed his life. He put it like this: I was running towards destruction, but God came into my life and changed everything. I couldn't keep that love to myself. He who's forgiven much, loves much. Well, returning to our passage, isn't it wonderful the way Jesus responds to what the woman does? There's that stern rebuke to those who would scorn her or look down on her open, vulnerable commitment. But then he turns to the woman and he focuses in on her alone. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, there he is in this room full of Pharisees, someone else's house, and Jesus just turns and talks to the woman. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. She knows that. It's not the moment they get forgiven, but how reassuring for her to be told that again from the lips of her Saviour. And then, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See what he's doing? He's taking the time to reassure her that because she's been forgiven by God, well, that means all the guilt and all the shame has been removed. Go in peace. Who do you want to be in this story? Okay, you can't be Jesus. The woman, right? So much to lose, you might think, but actually she just gains stuff. She's commended. She's sent off in peace. She's forgiven much, and now she's empowered to go and love much. And so why are we so often more like Simon? The one about whom Jesus says, whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Why are we so slow to admit fault? Why are we so adamant we got everything right? Why do we allow others, allow ourselves to get entrenched in self-justifying? Despite the damage it causes, why do we choose to walk away rather than choose to say sorry? Jesus says if we maintain that position that there is very little we need to be forgiven for, that the others are the sinners, not us, that just leads to Simon-like lukewarmness. Let me pose the question another way. What are we so scared will happen if we acknowledge our shortcomings? Other people think less of us? Exploit our honesty? Yeah, maybe. But what would Jesus think of us if we acknowledge our shortcomings in full? How will he respond if we come and say, look, hands up, actually I'm one of those who needs to be forgiven much? He'll commend us. Well done for being brave. He'll reassure us. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And he'll use that to transform us. He promises to take that humble, repentant, grateful heart and make it a heart that loves abundantly. That's the key idea to this passage, isn't it? We keep coming back to it. Those who've been forgiven much, love much. And so why not put yourself in the category of I've been forgiven much? If we want to love God and love others, as we said at the start, all of us want that. Well, let's stop dressing ourselves up. Let's stop pushing the dial down to the doesn't need to be forgiven very much end of the scale when we think about ourselves. Instead, let's get on our knees. Let's push the dial the other way. We're much more like Nicky Cruz and this woman than we like to admit. Let's go to the cross. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Let's go to the people we've wronged. Let's say sorry. Let's receive forgiveness. And let's allow Jesus to shape our character in the most wonderful way as the thanksgiving overflows. So here's the secret to nurturing a positive culture in this church. Confess your sin to God and receive forgiveness. Confess your sin to another and be ready and eager to forgive. Here's the secret to nurturing a positive atmosphere in our homes and our families. And if you're parents, let your kids see you do that. Dad apologizing to mum, and mum saying, I forgive you. Mum apologizing to dad, and dad saying, I forgive you. You know, apologize to your kids when you need to. Explain that we have been freed up to do that because Jesus has forgiven us so much. And that would be discipleship on steroids for your kids. And none of us want to be like stale old Simon, do we? We want to be like this wonderful woman. And so forget what others might say of you. Do business with God and make it a key part of your identity. I am someone who has had to be forgiven much. Tell yourself, that is a defining thing about who I am, because I'm a human being. I'm someone who's had to be forgiven much. Because if you do that, well, I'll tell you what others will start to say of you. They won't say, there's a wretched sinner. They'll say, there is someone who loves much. Let me pray. Recent verses from 1 John 4, which teach us a very similar thing. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Heavenly Father, pray that would be true of all of us who are here. Pray that we would be willing to take on that identity as those who do need to be forgiven much. And we pray you would do in us what you did in that woman, that you would cause that overflow of gratitude to lead to an overflow of love for you and for others. And so pray you would work powerfully in all of us. Amen. Amen.
Hi, everybody. As many of you know, we all know, I think, that Tim and my pastor and his family, they're going to leave. And this is their last Sunday this Sunday, which is very sad. We're really going to miss them. And I think Tim has sacrificially served along with Lucy for about 4 years now. I've known him for about 3 years. And being a pastor is a pretty hard job. It's a noble task. The Bible says it's a really tricky task. And I just kind of want to honour and celebrate everything you've done. And you've done lots for us. You served us so well, and we've really appreciated lots of things. We've appreciated your clear Bible teaching, especially example today. We really appreciate that. All the hours you spent labouring in the scripture, all the hours you spent praying for us, and we really appreciate that. We appreciate your wisdom and your kind of informal conversations with all of us, in the encouragement, your love and your care, though, hospital visits and just getting to know us. And your quiet faithfulness and your godliness. It's a great model, just to keep going, kind of being really dependable, just working really hard for us. We really appreciate it. I just want to kind of speak personally as well. You know, whenever anyone asks me kind of what it's like to work under Tim as my mentor, because actually a lot of people would know about Tim because he's written a book, and everybody knows about this book in my Bible college, so it's quite a little bit famous. I say, Tim, he's one, two things I say. I say he's humble and he's gentle, and he's just a great model for me to look at as someone kind of training in ministry at the moment. To grow to be a bit like that. So I want to kind of personally thank you, Tim, for being that mentor to me and being a kind of amazing model of godliness. It goes without saying as well, Lucy and Avani and Elsie, we've loved having you here as well, and the joy and the friendship that you've brought to the whole church. We've got a couple of gifts. Amy's got a few gifts to give you, to small way of saying thank you. I can't never do justice, but I hope that shows something of gratitude. There's also, for everybody, there's a big card for you to sign and write a message if you'd like. Love that if everybody could write a message in that card just outside there, just to say thank you. Tim is going to remain our pastor until the end of this week, so he'll still be around. And he's actually going to be around in Windsor just until kind of the end of August as well. So some of us will probably bump into him. He's not vanishing just yet, but... I just want to kind of take a moment to pray for the Hineses as they leave. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for equipping Tim for this task. Thank you for all the years that he has faithfully served us, and he's loved us, and he's cared for us. And we want to... lift him up to you, and we thank you for him. And Lord, we thank you for the girls. We thank you for Lucy and Avani and Elsie. Thank you for so much joy they've brought us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you predestined this family, Lord, that you saved them from the foundation of the world. You've given them faith. Thank you, and that they love you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as they go on to new places, another town, another church maybe, and we just pray, Lord, that you sustain them. Please provide for every need that they need. You know what they need, Lord. Please help them to depend on you as their Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are that to all of us who trust in you. And we just ask your blessing on them this next week that Tim is here. Help him to finish well. And Lord, please sustain us all. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. That kind of formally closes our service as well. So please don't forget to sign that card as well. Oh yeah, and Lucy, do you want to say something? Yeah.
I think James has just been kind there because he knew that I might want to back out of this. This is not a place that I like to be. I'm not used to speaking up front, and I don't really like it that much. But there's just a couple of things I really want to say, so I'm gonna do it anyway. I just first of all want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Today of all days, Tim deserves to be respected, and he deserves to be esteemed, because he has worked so hard here at Grace Church, and because he's the minister that God has given us. And as his wife, I feel like I don't feel like I know that I know him better than anybody here, actually. You know, I've known him, I think about 15 years, but I've known him for 13 years. We've been married for 13 years, and all of those have been in ministry or training for ministry. So I know him, and I know his ministry, and I know his character. And so I think I just wanted to just say a few things today from that verse. The first thing to say is that, Tim has worked incredibly hard. He's been consistently dependable. Tim is a very hard worker. He's never stood up to preach without being very prepared. And I think it's worth saying that his sermons are as good as they are, not primarily because he's gifted, but because he really works hard, because he believes that the Bible is God's word. He takes it seriously, and he takes the privilege and the responsibility of that seriously, and so he teaches, and he wants to teach it well. Tim also deserves to be respected and esteemed because he has in his ministry just been incredibly dependable, which is one of the marks of a godly pastor. He's someone who has kept his word even when it's really hurt him. I can think of many times in the last few years when I've just been in absolute awe of the way in which he's got on and faithfully done his job. Some of you, you'll all know that we've had a very difficult four years whilst Tim has been here personally with our girls. And, you know, I just think back to the first year we were here, especially. You know, we arrived and we had a tiny premature baby who was extremely unwell. Just in that first year, you know, it's not an exaggeration to say her life was, you know, hanging on by a thread, really. She had a swallow problem that was undiagnosed, which meant that milk every day was going into her lungs without us knowing, and which is obviously, you know, extremely dangerous, and it led to very serious pneumonia and a collapsed lung. Also, in that first year, she had multiple operations, all of them, you know, very high risk, very scary, but had to be done. So we had all that going on, plus Avni, who, you know, is adorable. She lights up every room when she comes in. But for anybody that's had a child with the complicated special needs that she has will know, looking after a child like that is relentless, is exhausting. We can have an hour with her in the morning before school, and by the time she leaves, we feel like we've done a day's work, you know. So, I'm not wanting to you to feel sorry for us. I'm just wanting to paint a picture of what it's been like the last 4 years whilst Tim has ministered, because I think that's just important to say and important to recognise. And he's also had a wife who, behind the smile, has been really hurting and really broken. And with that backdrop, Tim has really loved his family relentlessly, and he's also faithfully led a church. He's been dependable, he's been consistent and trustworthy. You know, not perfectly, of course, he's weak and he's a sinner like the rest of us, but he's kept going, he's shown up, he's taken the disappointments, he's led that Bible study, he's preached that sermon, we've had the new family over and for lunch, he's met up and prayed with that person that's struggling. You know, he's done all of that. You know, one particularly poignant moment I remember was watching, I watched a service on Zoom once when I couldn't get to church. I think maybe Elsie was in hospital or something. And I remember Avni, as I was watching the sermon, I just suddenly saw Avni appear on the stage and I thought, oh no. And then I just saw her come up to Tim and she clung onto his leg and just stayed there for the rest of the time whilst he preached. And I think Avni would have been very unsettled by what was going on. And so she, you know, wouldn't have gone to a group and then came to Tim and said, and I just thinking, oh my goodness, like Tim's got to preach now with her standing there. And who knows what she's going to do? And I'm just praying at home, you know, please just help Tim. But I just think that's just it's a moment that I remember. It's just a picture of what I think ministry has been like for Tim over these last 4 years. The other thing I wanted to say about Tim and the reason why he should be respected and esteemed is because he has a real heart for ministry here, and he has consistently loved this church. He's really loved this church. He's been committed to people. You know, his heart and soul has been invested in this ministry. I think about when, you know, Tim began studying the Bible with Piers. Some of you, I'm sure you'll remember him. He was baptised here a while ago and became a Christian. Unfortunately, had to move to Bristol for a work. But I just remember when Tim first met him and he came back home and he was like, oh, I've met this guy. And, you know, and then every, you know, week after week, Tim would meet with him and they'd study the Bible. And Tim would always come back, you know, with so much energy and enthusiasm because of the way that the Lord was working in him. Or I think about the conversations that we've had on a Sunday evening after church, you know, when we go back home and we're both, and Tim will be, you know, really enthusiastic about a conversation he's had or a new person that's come along, and, you know, we talk excitedly about it. It's a bit like when, you know, as parents, you might talk about your children when they've gone to bed. Oh, they said this or they did that. Or that's the heart that he has for this church. It really is. Or I think about Tuesday Bible study that Tim leads with a group of retired folk from the URC, which is probably the highlight of the week for Tim. Like, he loves it, and he always comes back from there just, you know, beaming and because teaching Jesus is what gets Tim excited. Teaching Jesus is what gets him out of bed in the morning. Deciding to leave this church, deciding to leave this ministry, it's been so hard and so painful for me and Tim. Because we leave a ministry, we leave a church family that has been so wonderful, so exciting, so life-giving, There's lots of things that have been hard about this ministry, but what's wonderful is that, you know, there's always new people coming in through the door. There's people who are hungry to know Jesus better. We've seen people really grow in the knowledge of the Lord and as followers of the Lord Jesus, and that has absolutely delighted Tim and me as well. I don't want you to think that I'm just, you know, besotted my husband and he can't do anything wrong, because that's not true. Tim is sinful like all of us. He's a man, but he loves Jesus and he's deeply committed to Jesus, and he's a man that has really faithfully led our church, and he deserves to be respected, honoured and esteemed. So well done, Tim. I'm really proud of you. And Grace Church, we love you very much. We love you very much. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us Christ. And we wish things had been different. And we'll miss you all. We'll pray for you. And we'll keep looking to Jesus, because he's faithful and he never changes.
Lucy, shall I just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for all that you've been teaching us. Thank you again for Tim and Lucy. We just ask again that you will be with them, sustain them, and keep and growing them. Conform them to the image of your Son. Lord, please be with us this week. Please help us to be faithful. Please help us to be godly. Help us to know that we have been forgiven and much, and we are sinners. Please help us to respond to that in love for others. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.